So when I received the call from Gary asking if I could preach on Sunday, I made the request or ask, what was Jeff going to preach about, Pastor Jeff? And he said, Matthew 5:33-37. And I happened to be in Michigan for my 2-year-old granddaughter's birthday. Didn't have a chance till about 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon to go into my file and see, did I have a sermon on Matthew 5:33-37? And fortunately I did. Saved me a lot of work. And also, unfortunately for you, you know, this is a rerun, and just barely got it in on time. But it's a privilege to be with you, and in my role as a regional mission leader with Resonate Global Missions, I'm relegated to pinch preaching only, it seems. So it's always a yes from me when I get the chance to do something that I love to dearly do. So we're going to be reading from Matthew 5:33-37. And we're going to be talking about it under the theme of simple truth-telling. That didn't get, I don't think, communicated very well this week because of the timing of all this stuff. So Matthew 5:33-37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Maybe you've already realized as you've gone through a lot of the Sermon on the Mount already that the book of James is kind of a mirror image of that. So, you know, James was Jesus' brother, so he kind of learned from him. So James in chapter 5, verse 12, puts it succinctly. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. And he says, otherwise you will be condemned. So back in history, there was a man, a sea captain, by the name of Fudge. I don't know if he knew Captain Crunch, and I really don't know if his wife was Fannie Mae, but truly his name was Captain Fudge. And in 1664, in a letter by the owner of the shipping enterprise that Captain Fudge captained, he was described this way: Lion Fudge. For telling all kinds of tales about his adventures on the great seas. In fact, his name has become so identified with exaggeration, lying, might we call it, or telling tall tales at the least, so that even some of his shipmates, when someone would try to describe the little fish that, as if it was this big or the like, would say, Fudge! Fudge! And so to this day, the term fudging has become a synonym for hedging, lying, cheating, or misrepresenting something. We might say he fudged on his income tax, for example. Or, in this time of all candidates, the candidate made a lot of promises, but a few years down, you might say he fudged on those promises. You inflate some figures in a budget because obviously you have to have a fudge factor in budgets. Everybody at some time or another fudges. None of us are 100% honest all the time. We tend to break our commitments. We tend to exaggerate something. We tend to, may I use the word, shade the truth or lie. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, people like us have been doing this. Adam fudged about breaking the command of God not to eat from the tree of good and evil. Cain killed his brother Abel and fudged when God asked him about it. And ever since, it seems, the world has feasted on fudge. A study a long while back, probably back in the 80s, found that 2 out of 3 Americans have no problem fudging when it suits their ends. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds kind of contemporary. Time magazine once had an article on lying that had the title, "Lying. Everybody's doing it. Honest." So this tendency made Jesus and prompted him to include promise-keeping and truth-telling in his Sermon on the Mount. And as we'll see, his words are as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago on a hillside outside of Capernaum or in 1664 when Captain Fudge was fudging. Lying seemed to be pretty common in Jesus' day as well. And what was interesting was that if you go back to the Old Testament in Leviticus 19, oaths and giving vows were encouraged. They were not discouraged. They were not told not to be done. Matter of fact, it reads this way, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God." So they were very, very careful when they made an oath not to use the name of Yahweh, not to use Jehovah's name, because that seemed to violate Leviticus 19:12, but in the same breath in Leviticus, oaths were somewhat commanded. Vows to God were expected to be kept. But by the time Jesus comes on the scene, the Jews had found ingenious ways to give oaths but not fulfill them. To give oaths on around anything and everything, and Jesus names a few of them here. He talks about, don't swear an oath by heaven, because it's God's throne. Don't swear an oath on the earth, because it's the footstool for God. And don't use Jerusalem as the place, because it's the city of the great king. And don't even swear by your head, bald, dark-haired, or gray-haired. Don't swear by that because you have no ability to make one hair white or black except with artificial means to bleach them or tint them or whatever that stuff is called. Now, we aren't afraid of that or we aren't surprised by this. We have said these kinds of things, as God is my witness, for example. A little scary. I don't know that a Jew would have said that, but he'd say, as heaven is my witness, or as earth is my witness, or Jerusalem is my witness. Or I swear to God on a stack of Bibles, sometimes we would say. Or may I be struck with lightning if what I'm telling you isn't true. We have these weird kind of oaths, or we used to say as little kids, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Why we would say such things, I have no idea. Meaningless, Jesus says they are. But the Jews were finding that if they could invoke heaven or earth or Jerusalem or their hair, their head, or anything else, it was a little bit like we also did as kids, and that was we'd make a promise, but if we had our fingers crossed behind our back, the promise wasn't to be kept. See, I just didn't make a promise. And that's how they were treating oaths. Jesus knew this, and Jesus called out the hypocrisy of it in these few verses because they felt free to fudge. They could defraud someone. So Jesus demolishes these deceptive, hypocritical religious systems, these little end runs around the truth or the vow that sort of zero in on the true intentions of the heart. And it says it in 10 short words in verse 37. But all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus is saying, don't fudge. Don't lie when you swear by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or your own head. All created by God, so to invoke them still profanes the name of the Creator of the universe. And he gives them those 10 basic words. Yes, say yes, or no. That's all you need to do. If you commit to something, if you said yes, do it. If you say something, make sure you're telling the truth. If you describe something, don't exaggerate it and make it way worse so that it sort of represents your side of an argument rather than the other person's. No need to invoke anything or make an oath if you'd simply live this way, because you would be a person, man or woman, of your word. Do you know somebody like that? In Jesus' day or in any day, people like that stand out in the crowd. People whose yes is yes and their no is no, and you know what where they stand and you know that they mean it. They stand out in the crowd. A while back, I came across this great little story about a little league ball player named Tanner down in Florida. And as their team got further and further into the season, the games became more important. And I think it was one of those games where you'd get to go on to the next region or even to the Little League World Series eventually if you played enough games. And this was an important ball game. Tanner was playing first base. The batter hits a ball right to him with a runner on first. And so Tanner reaches out to tag the runner running from first base to second base. And the umpire sees him doing that and he says to the base runner, "You're out." And Tanner just kind of goes like this with the ball and looks down and doesn't quite know what to do. And the ump says to him, "What's the matter?" And he said, "Well, I went to tag him, but I didn't tag him. I missed him." The ump said, "You mean you didn't tag him?" "Uh-uh," says Tanner. So the umpire calls the guy back and sends him to second base and says he's safe. And you can just imagine how his teammates felt about Tanner at this point, as well as his own coach, who's holding his head in his hands and saying, "What is he doing?" But the play stood. Now, just think about that. Can you imagine, say, an NBA player stopping the game, running over to a ref and said, "I'm sorry you didn't see it, but back there I really fouled that guy. He deserves 2 free throws." Not going to happen. No Major League Baseball player would do what Tanner did either. But Tanner was living by the yes is yes and the no is no kind of lifestyle. And it came back again, because that's not the whole story. Their team won that game anyway, and they went on and they were playing even deeper into this important Little League game. And this time he's the shortstop, not the first baseman. And the ball is hit to him, and a runner is going from second base to third base. And he just tries to outrun Tanner, but Tanner reaches out. The same umpire, mind you, is there. And the umpire says he's safe. Tanner kind of juggles the ball a little bit and looks down. And the umpire says to Tanner, "What's the matter, Tanner?" And he said, "I tagged him this time." The ump said, "Really?" And Tanner said, "Yeah, I really did." So the ump changes the call and he says, "He's out." Now that coach is going ballistic, as you can imagine. "What are you talking about? You said he didn't touch him." And the manager, or the ump rather, tells the manager the story of Tanner. He says, "Tanner tells the truth. If Tanner says he tags him, he tags him. If Tanner says he didn't get to tag him, he didn't get to tag him." I believe him. Friends, when Jesus is teaching this to the people, he is wanting people to be like that. To be known as people as good as their word. People who tell the truth. People who keep their commitments. People who fulfill their promises and stand out against deceit, deception, and dishonesty. Because we serve a God of truth. His desire for truth. He wants it not just for his own glory, but for our benefit also. For our own relationships. For our self-esteem. For our character building. For our reputations. For his reputation. For our own peace of mind. So how does this play into everyday life for you and I? Maybe we're not making a whole lot of oaths these days. Kind of an old word, an old concept. But what about our casual commitments? What about those offhanded promises that we make to our spouse or to our kids or to other people, to friends, well-intentioned, but not followed through? And the result is somebody gets hurt. So I jotted down 10 of them that I've experienced, and I'm sure you have too. Number 10 is, the doctor will be with you shortly. This offhanded comment is not seriously meant, nor is it seriously followed through upon. It seems to take about 30 minutes after that word is said to that he will be with you, maybe longer. You start getting bored, start playing on your phone, you start reading a book, or you get in. I got caught going into the drawers of the desk in there one time. Kind of embarrassing. Number 9. Let's do lunch soon. We throw that line out and we never set a date. Number 8. Just give me a call. I'll be there for you. Easier to say than to do. Because when the crisis comes, it's almost like you gave them the wrong number. Number 7, I'll pay you back tomorrow. Yeah, right. Or I'll return the book as soon as I'm done with it. I've lost more books that way than I can count. I found a book in my house from 1979 when I lived on Long Island, New York. And this was just a few years ago. It's a good thing it wasn't a library book. I'd be broke. Number 6, I'll still love you in the morning. So many people find out how easy it is to break that commitment and find out too late. Number 5, I'll just take a minute of your time. How many times have you heard that from someone? And 30 or minutes or more later, maybe it's at your doorstep. You're just itching to figure out how to get out of this conversation that was just going to take a moment or two. This one's for husbands. You can count on me to do half the housework. Your wife knows you too well. And the way we do it doesn't pass muster when we'd even try to do a half of it. Number 3, don't worry, this message is going to be on the short side. Notice I did not say that this morning. Make no commitments that you cannot keep. We'll be short side of noon, I promise. Number 2, the check is in the mail. Yeah, if that were true, the post office would have been clogged in greater ways than with all of the mail-in ballots that had to be counted. And there'd be no outstanding debts. For Christians, one of those casual commitments that we glibly say often is, I'll pray for you. And then we don't. How many times we have said that and got off a call but didn't actually remember to pray for them. We said we would and we don't. And if we do say that, why not do it right then before you hang up or before you leave the person so that it's a yes and not a no. But the kingdom commitments are what Jesus is talking about here. We just sang about that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The commitments we make to God are on a deeper level than the glib ones that I've just casually mentioned here as casual commitments. Some of the more common ones that we need to pay attention to are found in our songs. I didn't really write any of the morning songs down, but a lot of times, because it's in a song, we sing it, and we sing it mindlessly, and we sing it as if it's not a vow or not a commitment or not a truth that we need to follow through. Some songs contain radical commitment to Jesus Christ. Any time it talks about, you're the potter and I'm the clay, mold me and make me after your will. You can sing that and harmonize to it and make it sound really pretty, but the concept is commitment. The concept is different. Or I give all my talents to you, no matter the cost or what others do, I give all my talents to you. Really. How much do we hold back? How much are some of our songs just empty words? How many times is it that we can sing those things, and if we do it with a heartfelt desire to do so, God is pleased, God is honored, and God is glorified. But if we sing it with indifference, if we sing it empty-headed, with a non-committal attitude, holding back with no intention of meaning it, I suspect that God would say, like he said through the prophet, Micah, I hate your feasts, I hate your songs. It'd be better for you not to sing than to sing without meaning it. God sees the heart. God sees our yeses and our noes. Really, what we're trying to be is more like him, because God's commitment to us is never false. God, we're told in Scripture, cannot lie. He is never false. And the Bible is brimming with promises to anyone who will come to him. He walks with us. He gives us wisdom and guidance through his Spirit. He engraces us with gifts to serve. He strengthens us in difficult times, like the ones that a pandemic brings. You can buy little books full of God's promises that are all true. I love Isaiah 58, verse 9, which says this, then you will call on the Lord, and he will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. That's his promise. And it's always true. When Jesus says, follow me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he's not shading the truth. It's a grace promise. And so, as you think about those words and think about them in light of a lot of things today, and even in light of good old Captain Fudge, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And you will be a person of your word, and you will give glory to God. Join me in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that your yes is always a yes, and your no, when it has to be said, is a loving, just, and fair no. Thank you that we can rely on you with our lives and with our eternity. And if we can keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, then we can be people of our word. And thank you for forgiving us even when we break our promises or stretch the truth. Thanks for being the loving God, ever faithful and ever true. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.